This morning, we consider Lord's Day 49 and its instruction concerning the third petition in the Lord's Prayer. And in connection with that, we'll pick up our reading in Psalm 119, verse 121. And we'll read we'll read two sections here in Psalm 119, verses 121 through 136. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. As far as we read the word of God, may God bless the reading of his word. Question 124, on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes especially clear in the third petition that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus Christ not only teaches us how to pray as Christians, but he's also teaching us how to live as Christians. And that's true, of course, of the first two petitions as well. When we take petitions 1, 2, and 3, which we recognize are all petitions about God, about his name, about his kingdom, about his will, we learn that Jesus Christ is saying, now, you're not only to pray for these things first, but now this is how you are to live as a Christian. God, his name, his kingdom, and will come first. These three petitions then teach us that we as Christians are indeed to live antithetically, very differently from the people of this world. The people of the world, and this is how we often are, because this is our nature too, think chiefly about me, myself, and I. What's going to make me happy? What's going to make me feel good? The people of the world then are not concerned about God. They're not concerned about an objective standard of truth, of right versus wrong. They're concerned about something like this. What makes me happy? What makes me feel good? And if you point out to them, but that's wrong. What you're doing is condemned by the law of God. Their response to you as a Christian would be, that's a strange perspective. That's not how I think. What's wrong or what's right according to God's law, that doesn't determine what I'm going to do or not going to do. Whether it's right or wrong in the eyes of God isn't what's important to me. Will this make me happy? Will this make me feel good? The idea that personal feelings, personal happiness, personal self-esteem is not our chief concern makes us strangers in the world. We as Christians are strange because our chief concern is God. He is above all else, His name, His kingdom, His will. And when we come to the third commandment, we recognize that God has a will, and His will is His determination of what He wants you and me to do. That's the will of God that we are concerned about in the third petition. God, when He says, this is what I will for my people, is saying, here is the rule for your and for my life. This is what I don't want you to do. I will you not to do that. This is what I want you to do. I will you to do these things. There is another will of God, His will of eternal counsel or plan. And we do, of course, pray that God will bring to pass everything that He has planned. But here in the third petition, our prayer, Thy will be done, has to do with the Ten Commandments. That's the summary of God's will for us in our lives. And really the rest of the Word of God as God's Word expounds upon and explicates the commandments of God and how they apply to our lives as Christians. So in the third petition, Jesus Christ is saying, you need to pray for the will of God to be done. But now, this is not only for your instruction in prayer, this is for your instruction in your life. This ought to be the desire of your life and the activity of your life, that you are walking in the will of God, obeying His commandments. Beloved, how strange Christians are to the world. At least, as I've described them, theoretically. But now, really, are you strange? Are you different? Are you praying this way? So that you, in what you want, and what you think, doesn't come first. But God comes first. And then, are you living this way? Do you really believe that there is a God and put Him first in your life? Do you really believe that there is an objective standard of truth, of right and wrong? And do you really desire more to be walking in the way that is right before God than in a way that makes you happy? And do you really believe that so strongly, and do you show this in your life, that to walk rightly before God is worth all the suffering even that that may entail? And it's not just about God, but I should put this question to you too. Are you really strange in that you not only put God before yourself, but other people, the neighbor, as the Bible speaks of those other people, before yourself? And if you say yes to these things, then this is what it means. And you already know this, but I remind you of that this morning. This is what it means to pray, Thy will be done. You're going to put God first. You're going to put His truth and His commandments before your life, and you're going to follow them regardless of what your will is, regardless of what you're thinking, regardless of what you want. You are praying, you're going to follow the will of God, and you will love Him and the neighbor more than yourself. And because we struggle with that so much, you recognize the importance of making this a matter of prayer. Thy will be done. Let's consider this morning what we are praying about. First of all, the meaning of this petition. And then secondly, let's look at the standard. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, Thy will be done, we are praying, first of all, what we find here in Psalm 119 repeatedly in this section we read and in the rest of the psalm. We are praying, Lord, teach me and all Thy people to know what Thy will is. If God's will is to be done, it must be known. And we ask God to teach us. Did you notice this in what we read? We ask God to teach us because we're making the confession we don't know the will of God of ourselves. That comes out in verses 124 and 125. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. God's mercy is needed because without the mercy of God, in which He loves me though I don't deserve it, I won't be able to really know God and His will. So grant me mercy that I may know Thy statutes. I am Thy servant, verse 125, give me understanding that I may know Thy testimonies. And then, did you notice in verse 130 that word simple? The entrance of Thy word giveth light, the implication is that without the Word of God, we're in darkness. His Word is the light, the lamp. Remember verse 105. And then the last part of 130, it giveth understanding unto the simple. That's us. We are simple. We don't have understanding. And the Word of God is what gives to us understanding. This is the mercy of God, that we may know His will through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has shown us in Jesus Christ His will. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God. He came to a people who didn't know about the kingdom of God, who the king was and what His will is in the kingdom. Isn't that true when you read the New Testament? Why were the people amazed at the preaching of Jesus Christ? Because here on this earth, we don't really see or understand the heavenly kingdom of God, the things of that kingdom. And Jesus came for that reason, to preach the kingdom of God. And the people were amazed because here was a man who was opening up God to them, His kingdom, and His will, so that the people could say, from Jesus Christ, we are learning what really pleases God. We are learning that this is the way that you really can walk with God in a way that He is pleased with. And that is why the people were excited to hear Jesus preach and why they said, here's a man who spoke like no one else. They recognized through Jesus Christ, they were getting a peek into heaven. And to seeing really God and His kingdom and His will. And so that's what we pray for, first of all. For Jesus' sake, to know God and to know His will. Now in this connection, we pray that God will give us understanding of the Scriptures. The written Word of God, where God makes His will known. If God's will is to be done, it needs to be known. And if God's will is to be known, it must be found where God reveals it, in His written word, the Holy Scriptures. So when we pray, Thy will be done, we really are praying, Lord, open up thy word to us as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we hear it preached. Give to us understanding of thy will in thy word. We understand that this does not happen automatically. When we pray, Lord, reveal thy will to us and teach us thy statutes, and we leave this book shut, we aren't going to grow in the knowledge of God's will and then in the doing of his will. No, it doesn't do any good to pray the Lord's Prayer and say, thy will be done, and never read the Bible or meditate upon the written word of God. And isn't that the problem with many Christians today in many churches? You have a church that calls itself, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you watch the way that they worship in that church, you say, do you believe that you are doing the will of God in all of this excess and all of this entertainment that you're doing? And they'll say, of course we do. We're here to serve God, to do the will of God. And then you ask yourself, how can they possibly think they're doing the will of God? And the answer is, they haven't looked in the scriptures, and they don't really know the second commandment and God's will regulating worship. Or maybe you run across a man who says he is a Christian, and you ask him, are you doing the will of God in your life? And of course, as a man who says he's a Christian, he will say, of course I am. And then you ask him about what he's doing, and you find out that he spends his time traveling, and he would say, of course I'm doing the will of God because I'm traveling to help poor people throughout the world, and I tell them about Christ as I'm traveling. But then you ask more questions and discover this is a man who doesn't live with his wife. Maybe he's even divorced his wife. He doesn't live with his children. He's abandoned them. And you say, how can this man think that he's doing the will of God? And the answer is that he hasn't really searched the scriptures to understand what God's will is for a husband and a father. And how many women are there in churches today who will insist that they are doing the will of God, even as wives and mothers pursuing their earthly careers? Well, I got this degree, you see, and I spent all this money pursuing this career, and it seems like my calling, the will of God for me to be doing this. But many of them, you see the problem, don't you? Haven't taken to heart what God's word says about the calling of a wife and mother to help her husband and to care for her children. Now, beloved, I bring those illustrations forward not for us to point fingers to look around at other churches or other people in the congregation, but to make the point plain to each one of us. Don't be so quick to say, of course I'm doing the will of God, and I know the will of God because I'm a Christian. But ask yourself, in my life, am I really following God's revealed will in his word? And so we pray, thy will be done, that is, teach us to know thy will in the scriptures. First, know the will. Secondly, perform it. Thy will be done means, Lord, make me and all thy people to live in obedience to thy will. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be those people that James speaks of in James chapter 1 who look into the law. And we look into the law through hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God comes and says, now this is God's Word, not the pastor's Word. God says, this is how I want you, this is how I will you to live. And then James says, they go out of church and they forget. And they live according to their own wills, to the standards of the world. They're forgetful hearers and not doers of the word. Knowledge is not enough. Do you remember verse 17, the last verse in James chapter 4? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says, I want you to know the good and do it. And if we turn to Mark 3, verse 35, we find our Lord Jesus Christ teaching this: for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Doing the will of God by performing what he commands is evidence that you really belong to the family of Jesus Christ and the family of God. It's evidence that you have received the grace of the forgiveness of sins. It's evidence that you have been regenerated, that you've been given new life. It's evidence that you have faith, because doing the will of God is the fruit of the faith that God gives us to unite us to Jesus Christ. The implication is that if you do not do the will of God, if you walk in sin, then you show that you do not belong to the family of Jesus Christ as his sister or brother or mother. And Jesus says this basically in Luke 12, verse 47. It's not simply an implication that those who do not do the will of God are outside of God's family and will be punished. But it's the teaching of Jesus Christ in Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant, he says, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Jesus is talking about everlasting punishment for those who impenitently persist in not doing the will of God. Beloved, knowing and performing the will of God is not merely our duty, but it is our joy and delight, because this is part of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our one Savior. We have one Savior. We also have one salvation, salvation from sin. But that salvation from sin has two aspects. That salvation from sin is deliverance from the guilt of my sin and the punishment I deserve because of the guilt of my sin. But that salvation from sin is also deliverance from the power of sin, the shackles, the bondage of sin over me. And that brings to mind then that language of shackles and bondage. A prisoner. You could think of a slave, but think of a prisoner. The man guilty of a crime sitting in prison knowing that he deserves the death penalty. I'm only in prison for a little while, but soon they're going to put me on the electric chair and they're going to execute me for the crime that I committed. I'm guilty. But then a Savior comes, a rescuer, a deliverer, and he convinces the judge, don't put that man to death. That's one aspect of his deliverance. Now, I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that if the rescuer would leave at that point, the man knows I'm not going to fry in the electric chair, but he's stuck in prison, we'd say, well, that's not a complete deliverance. This man wants to be freed from the prison and prison life. He wants to be freed for what purpose? He would like to walk with his rescuer, wouldn't he? He wants to be with him, to enjoy life with him. That's complete deliverance and salvation. I say to you, beloved, if the gospel said to you and me, now you're free from hell, you're going to live the rest of your time here on earth knowing that after this life, you're going to heaven. But you're not going to be freed from the bondage of sin. That would not be a complete deliverance. That would be like Jesus saying, you continue to walk with shackles on your wrists and on your feet. You're not freed from sin. But through Jesus Christ, we have a complete Savior and Deliverer. He says in his gospel, I've delivered you from that guilt and that punishment that you deserve, but I've also delivered you from this, the shackles, the bondage, the prison of sin, so that you can do what? So that you can walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and we all know this, I came to do thy will, O God. You understand what that means? That means that when you and I are walking on that path in obedience to the will of God, we are not only going in the direction that our Savior went in, but we're walking with Him. And that is why we find the psalmist saying that he loves God's law. You ever wonder that? How can the psalmist say, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold? Well, if he only knew the first use of the law, he wouldn't say that, would he? The first use of the law is to show you and me our sins, miseries, to condemn us. Now, that is grace that we can see our sins. And then the law also shows us the perfection of Jesus Christ. He's the one who kept this law. But David is reflecting on this third use of the law. This is the guide for gratitude. This is the guide not merely for showing God my thanks to Him, but really here's the key to it. The way of obedience to God is the way of living with God, enjoying His fellowship, His friendship in His covenant. And then you see why the psalmist says, I love the commandments more than gold. Do you say that? I would rather be walking in obedience to God's will and be poor than to have all kinds of money, gold and silver, and not walking in obedience to God's commandments. Why? Well, because when I'm walking in obedience to the commandments of God, I'm walking with God. And as soon as we stray from that narrow path, we go to which pathway? To the broad pathway. God doesn't walk upon that broad pathway. He doesn't walk in the way of sin and disobedience that the ungodly are walking in. And so the people of God, when they're asked the question, how much do you value the law of God? They say, well, this is really the question. How much do you value walking with your Savior Jesus Christ? If you continue to walk in sin, that's like staying in the prison, and that's not where Jesus is. But walking in the commandments, that's like being liberated, delivered from the prison cell, and walking with the Savior. And so then when the question is asked, how much do you enjoy walking with Jesus? It's an easy question to answer, isn't it? Would you rather be rich or walk in the commandments of God? Maybe when we put the question that way, it's a little harder to answer. But would you rather be rich or walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you rather be popular and have the good opinion of the people who are your age in high school or wherever you work or wherever you are, or walk with Jesus Christ? Would you rather enjoy earthly prosperity and sinful pleasures or walk with Jesus Christ? And you, when you say in your prayer, "Thy will be done," you're not only saying, "Well, God's the king and I am his servant and I have to walk in his commandments." You're saying, "This is my joy and my pleasure. I want to walk with God." Then you'll make this prayer, "Thy will be done in my life and in the lives of others above all else and in every circumstance of my life." First, "Lord, let me know thy will in thy word." Second, "Lord, let thy will be done by me and by others." And then thirdly, "Lord, give to me, to us, the strength to renounce our own wills." This is such a struggle for you and me. We never want to say no to ourselves, do we? Not by nature. We never want to say no to the temptations that Satan places before us on a daily basis. We never want to say no to the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of sin. Not according to the old man of sin within us. But then we make this prayer, "Thy will be done," because this is a struggle, because we have a new man. A new man who says, "I want to do good." A new man who says, "That evil that I do, I don't really want to do that. I want to walk against that evil and in the way of what is good." And so there's a struggle. Me and you. Can't say other people, you have to say I. I am by nature a sinner. I am by nature opposed to God. And yet I have a new nature in which I love God and desire to live with Him and to walk according to His commandments. And so we pray, because in that struggle we know that we can never overcome, say no to the old man, say no to our sinful wills, unless God gives us His grace and Holy Spirit. And to whom does God give His grace and Holy Spirit? To those who desire them and ask them of God in prayer. And so "Thy will be done" is, "Lord, give thy grace and Holy Spirit so that I may crucify, so that I may say no to my old sinful nature, so that I won't look for any way of compromise to kind of do what God wants me to do and yet do what I want in my life. But so that I will say no, I will not do what I want in my life. I'm going to devote myself only to doing the will of God." And part of our prayer here is that the Lord will remove us from the means of the devil. God has a will that He makes known to us through His means, His word. And through that means, God not only says, "Here's my will," but He quickens us. He gives us the power to walk according to His will. But Satan has means too, doesn't he? To show us sin. Satan has means to tempt us to live in sin. And just as we have to make an effort, you do, don't you? To read and to know the Word of God. We also have to make an effort to renounce, to flee from, to have nothing to do with the means that Satan uses. Do you think someone could really expect to be able to renounce Satan's will and say no to Satan and his temptations. Saying, Lord, thy will be done, not the will of Satan, as he sits in a casino, as he sits in a bar. We know that that's ridiculous. Well, I don't know how many of you sit in casinos or bars. Those may not be the means of Satan that we face or that we even give ourselves over to. But do you really expect to be able to renounce the will of Satan in the sinful world if so many hours of your life are spent watching the movies and the television shows of this world? Do you really expect to be able to renounce Satan in the way of the sinfulness of this world if you're exposing yourself hour upon hour to the filth of the world on the internet? If you're not making an effort to read the Word of God, but all your efforts are devoted to knowing what's going on a little tiny or a great big screen, then you can't really pray, can you? Thy will be done. And you can't really say, and I want to renounce sin and Satan and the ways of this world. Now when the Christian says, thy will be done, he's saying, let me know thy will and make the means of knowing thy will useful to me, and then let me be cut off from Satan and all the lines of communication that Satan may want to use to influence me and my family and my church. We pray that God's will be done, not our own, perfectly. The standard is very high in the second part of this petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The church on earth is not perfect. We see many sins, many ways in which the members of the church on earth do not do the will of God. But this is our desire, and this is our prayer. When we and the saints in heaven don't have to make this prayer because it doesn't make sense to them, thy will be done as it is in heaven. They're doing it. But when we see that we fall short of obeying the will of God perfectly, we are dissatisfied. That's what we're saying here. We're saying here that we never come to the point in our Christian life where, well, I've grown as much as I need to grow. I've fought off sin as much as I need to fight off sin. And now I don't need to progress any more. No, if you're really going to say thy will be done this morning in your prayers, you're saying, I have more work to do. There's more sin that I need to renounce, that I need to say no to. Maybe even a sin that I haven't really been fighting. Other sins I've been fighting and I've put them out of my life, but this one doesn't seem really to be bothering me very much. It doesn't seem to be a very major sin. No, the Christian says, thy will be done by me as the angels do thy will. That means there's no compromise with sin, but a constant battle against sin. Do you really want to do God's will as the angels do in heaven, promptly? And do you show that in your life? When God says, to Gabriel, go. He doesn't appeal. He doesn't complain. He doesn't delay. He goes. And when you say, thy will be done, you children are saying, this is what I want to do. I want to obey my parents and my teachers promptly. We all say that. Willingly, faithfully, constantly, no excuse. Heaven and the saints and angels in heaven, they are our standard. But this is also our hope. And that's why that's important that Jesus attaches this to this petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We recognize we are on earth and we are not perfect yet, but there is a heaven. Angels are there. Saints are there. God is there ruling through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that encourages us to continue praying, thy will be done in hope. Beloved, for the people of this world, there is no hope. This world, this life is the best it gets according to them. And no wonder they're so miserable, and no wonder they continue on in sin. They have no better hope. But the Christian who prays, thy will be done on earth and heaven, do you see it? Even though it may be through a glass darkly, the Christian has by faith laid his eyes upon heaven and had a glimpse into heaven and had a glimpse into the reality of the rule of God over all things in heaven and on earth, and a glimpse into the reality that Jesus Christ is the King sitting on God's right hand. And there in heaven, there are angels and saints who always do obey and praise God. And one day, we will join them. And we experience that in this life already when we pray, thy will be done, and when we live that. Doing the will of God is living the life of heaven here on this earth. You want that, don't you? Then make this your prayer. Thy will be done. Amen. Father in heaven, make us to know thy will. And in making us to know thy will, not only do we pray that thou wilt open the scriptures to us, but that thou wilt lessen the influence of the world upon us. Turn us away from all of the means of this world that Satan would use to lead us in sin. Father, cause us to walk antithetically, saying no, not just to sin, but to turning our backs on Thee and walking away from Jesus Christ. Lead us in the path of obedience, which is the way to walk in fellowship with Thee, our Father, and with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and with fellow believers as our brothers and sisters in our spiritual family. And we pray, Father, that we may indeed enjoy the life of heaven, even in the midst of this dark and hopeless world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.